I want to recap last week. This is part two of part one. Part two or part twos? Two. Part two, anyway. I introduced the story of Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion living in Caesarea who was visited by an angel of God. And the angel told Cornelius to send some men to Joppa and find a man named Simon, who's called Peter, and bring him back. And so Cornelius immediately sends some men, and they go find Peter, and their intent is to bring him back to Caesarea. Now, Peter was in Joppa, the city of Joppa, or the town of Joppa, and he was praying, and he received a vision. And in this vision, there was like a large sheet descending from heaven, and it contained all kinds of animals, both clean and unclean. And he hears a voice that tells him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter replies, "Surely not. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." And this happens three times, and then the sheet is taken back up into heaven. And while Peter is meditating and thinking, what did this vision mean? What is the meaning of this vision? The men from Cornelius come. They ask to speak with Peter. And then the Spirit of God just tells Peter that to go with these three men, that he's to go and not hesitate. And so the following day, Peter and all of the men from Cornelius, and actually six brothers in Christ, go with them, and they go back to Caesarea the following day. So this is where we're picking it up. And as I stated last week, in this very important developing story for the life of the church, that this story would rock their way of thinking of how God interacts with the world. And I also think that this story reveals so much about the character and heart of God. It also reveals the heart of men, and both believer and unbeliever. And I think it's so important to understand there was a tremendous amount of tension that Peter felt as he steps into this continuing developing story. So this morning we're going to start in Acts chapter 10, verse 24, and we're going to work through that passage to the end of the chapter. So verse 24, Acts chapter 10, verse 24. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. Now, he is referring to Peter and his entourage. And Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Verse 25. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. Now, I love this. Peter comes to Cornelius' house, and he discovers there's a large gathering of people. Cornelius' relatives and close friends are there to hear what Peter has to say. And in the earlier part of the chapter, it says that Cornelius and his family were devout followers of were God-fearing people and devout. And now they're going and talking to all their friends and their family and relatives. And they're saying, you know what? Cornelius has had this vision. And he's sending for somebody who's going to tell us a message from God. But don't you love Cornelius's heart? I mean, he has received a vision. An angel of God spoke to him and affirmed him, his prayers, and his gifts of mercy. And then Cornelius gives instructions immediately to send for Peter so that he could hear this message of God. He wants to hear from God. And it must have been so exciting for him. His excitement is overflowing, and he's just telling people. He's telling them that God is going to speak to them. And he probably slipped into that conversation, "Hey, if you want to hear, then come to my house." And before he knows it, all his relatives come. And all his close friends are coming. And they want to hear. I suspect that his family told other people. And his friends told other people. And when Peter comes inside, he sees this large gathering of people. How many times have you talked to somebody who has seen an angel of God? You know, and as I was writing this and I was contemplating this, I mean, I was pretty excited. I was excited when I thought about the Gentiles and what was running through Cornelius's mind as he's talking and he's sharing with people how excited he must have felt to tell people that God cares, that God hears, God speaks, and that God is actually accessible. It reminded me when I first became a Christian, when I first gave my heart to the Lord, I had a pretty radical change in my life, and I wanted to tell my friends, so I called my friends up, and I said, hey, guys, let's get together, and I brought them to my house, and I shared with them my story of how I surrendered my life to Christ. And I didn't know what I was doing. I just wanted to tell people what had happened. And it was like it was an excitement on my part. It wasn't like I choreographed anything or anything like that. I just shared with them what had happened to me. And I didn't know what I was doing. But one of my friends, a couple years later, when we were talking about surrendering our lives to Christ, I asked him, when did you actually give your life to God? And he says, that day when you invited us over. I was like, really? That was so cool. And I can imagine what Cornelius thought too, that he has a chance where God speaks to him and he wants to share this with other people. In verse 28, Peter said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? Now, I love Peter. Ever since I first became a Christian, I would read the Gospels, and I see Peter's life. I thought, oh, I relate to Peter because he's somebody that would speak his mind. He wanted to get things done. With Peter, what you see is what you get. And I love Peter because he has what all preachers have, kind of like, this foot-in-the-mouth disease. So I'm going to poke a little fun at Peter, but it's in fun. Do you realize what he just said in that passage? Peter is essentially saying, you know that I am a Jew and that Jews are pure and clean people, and that I am in a Gentile house, your house, and that you are impure and unclean. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean, just like I just did just now. It's like when someone says, I don't mean to be defensive, and they go on to be defensive. And then he says, by the way, I'm not supposed to be here. But when I was sent for, I didn't raise any objections, so I'm clueless. Why did you send me? Now, listen, I'm just poking a little fun, but really, Peter is the type of person that when he speaks, you know what he's saying. He speaks what is on his mind, and the reality is that he's really sharing a tension that he feels deep inside about being in the house of a Gentile. This is not the norm. It's taboo for a Jewish person to be in the house of a Gentile. This isn't the way he was raised. Almost like if you went to a mosque and went to a Muslim service, it'd feel a little awkward, right? This is what he's in. He's in a place where it feels very awkward. So listen to Cornelius' response to Peter's question. Verse 30. Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayers and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now, we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Now, Peter has heard the essence of Cornelius' story earlier, when the men that Cornelius sent told him about Cornelius and how he had seen an angel. But probably during this time, Cornelius is telling a lot more details to the story, how God orchestrated this divine encounter to find Peter and bring him to his home, how everyone here in the presence of God wants to listen to all that God, the Lord, has commanded you to say. And maybe it was the passion that Cornelius spoke with, or maybe it was the Spirit of God speaking into Peter's heart, or maybe he could see that all the people there were so intent on hearing from God. But it must have sunk in, because Peter realizes that this is a divine orchestration, and even more, that there's an important truth to be learned. So verse 34, let's pick it up. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. This is an important truth. God does not show favoritism. And I actually want to come back to this at the end of the message, so I'm going to kind of go on. But I want us to realize how important it is to understand that Peter didn't fully understand till that moment what this was all about. And when he realizes it, it rocks him. The Gentiles, non-Jews, can come into the kingdom of God just like the Jews. And so they've been waiting to listen to what Peter has to say, and Peter starts in verse 36. He begins his gospel message. Verse 36, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Verse 39, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on the cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Wow. Here's the essence of Peter's message. The first point he's trying to make and bring home is that Jesus was no ordinary man. That Jesus did supernatural signs because God was with him. He modeled what kingdom people look like. Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. Jesus was no ordinary man because Jesus was God in the flesh, the God-man. And he wants them to know it's about Jesus. And then he says that Jesus died and rose again from the dead. I mean, the religious leaders of Israel did not like Jesus, so they plotted to kill him. Jesus was crucified and killed. And they, when Peter speaks about this, he knows about this, that Jesus was killed. But God raised him from the dead on the third day. And he says, we are all witnesses of all of this. It wasn't some imagined, euphoric, non-physical, spiritual resurrection. It was Jesus died and he was actually risen from the dead. And Peter states that we ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. It was this idea that it wasn't no spiritual resurrection. It wasn't something that was imagined. It was that they actually ate and drank with him. A lot of people would think spirits don't eat or drink, but he physically was raised from the dead. Jesus' death and resurrection provides the means of God's forgiveness of our sins And he says all the prophets, referring to the Old Testament prophets, that everyone, they testified about Jesus, and that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name because of his authority. Jesus has appointed, is appointed judge of the living and the dead. They're listening to all this. The Gentiles, Cornelius' family, his close friends, they're listening to this. And they must have responded in their hearts. They must have heard it and think, yes, we want that forgiveness of sins. We want to be included in the kingdom of God. An amazing thing happens when Peter is speaking to this large gathering. Verse 44, let's pick it up. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, referring to the Jews, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues or other languages and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. What an incredible thing that is happening here. Peter is preaching the message of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes upon this whole gathering, all who heard the message, all of Cornelius' friends, all of his family. They hear the message, and in their heart they respond to that message, and without Peter doing a single thing, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was like on the day of Pentecost when they're praying there, and the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they start to speak in other languages, praising God. It's the same thing. And it's very different from the Samaritans, where actually Peter went over there. When they heard that the Samaritans were responding to the gospel, Peter and John go over there, and they lay hands on them, and then they receive the Holy Spirit. Instead, in this situation, Peter is preaching, and they're starting to speak in other languages, other tongues, and praising God. And actually, Peter sees what's happening, and he's kind of blown away by what is happening. He sees that these Gentiles received the Holy Spirit in the same way that they had received it. If God is doing a work in the Gentiles, Peter knows that he can't stand in the way. So Peter declares that all of the people, Cornelius' household, his friends, the Gentiles, should also be baptized with water. And baptism is a public declaration of your conversion to Christ. It is acknowledging your repentance from living the life for yourself and the pleasures of sin and doing a 180 and devoting your life to the purposes of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing that is happening. It's amazing that God did something, and Peter had no say about it. He poured his Spirit upon the people to realize, to make Peter realize that the door is open for the Gentiles too. That for most parts of this, up to Acts like this, that most of the Christian church were Jewish believers. And now there seems to be like this door opening up for Gentiles. This is one of the longest narratives in the book of Acts. And I think it is important to understand the heart of God for all people. I think it helps us to understand how people are valued by God. So I want to go back to this statement that Peter makes in verse 19, or whatever verse it was. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." Favoritism or not is really important to God. I think we know and have experienced being left out. Think about this. When you weren't invited to a party and you felt left out. When you weren't invited to a wedding list or wedding and you felt left out. When you weren't picked on the team that sports team who felt left out. And being left out makes you feel isolated. And sometimes, this crazy thing is, sometimes people think that way about God, that God plays favorites, and those favorites are his inside group, and those that are not his favorites is on the outside. So when Peter makes a statement, you can see by his statement that he actually thought that God did show some sense of favoritism. Because he's saying, I realize now that God does not show favoritism. And in this context, Peter is talking about the other nations or other peoples or even ethnicities that didn't seem like they were privy to all this that God was doing. And Peter's statement is saying that he now realizes from what Cornelius shared that it is true, God does not show favoritism, that God had spoken to Cornelius, and Cornelius was responding to God. And certainly, when he sees the Holy Spirit being poured upon the people, then he realizes even more so that God does not show favoritism. So why did Peter or the Jews think differently before? Why did they think in terms of their God's favorites? Because they thought that they were privy to the wisdom and the salvation of God. And I think this answer is that I think a lot of people think this about the Jews, right? They say, aren't the Jews God's chosen people? And doesn't chosen mean favorites? So let me just, let's unpackage that, okay? Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8 says this. And by the way, in Deuteronomy 14, 2, it says the same thing what verse 6 says. That Moses is talking to the nation of Israel, and he says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. That chosen feeling, right? Why was Israel chosen? Look at verse 7. God did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other people, for you were the fewest of all people. He's saying, hey, you weren't this great nation. He didn't choose you because you were this great nation. In fact, you were like the fewest of the small nation. He says, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So the answer is, why was Israel chosen? Not because Israel was more numerous, that they were a great nation or anything like that. It was because God is a promise-keeping God. Because God loved Israel, and he was keeping oath to their ancestors. All right, so let's look at later on. He goes on in Deuteronomy chapter 9. And he wants to reiterate this to make them make sure that they understand this. Verse 4, chapter 9, verse 4, Deuteronomy. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, and just in case they didn't understand this, he says this again in verse 6. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God has given you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. Moses reiterates that it is not because Israel was righteous or more righteous than others, but again, that God was a promise-keeping God, and he promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would watch over his descendants. And he says that you're going to drive out these people not because of your righteousness, but because of the wickedness of the people there, that it was judgment, that Israel was being used for judgment. So Let's look at that promise that God made to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And he was Abram before he became Abraham. So verse 1, it says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse.'" And get a load of this. "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, even when God made the promise to Abraham, he had a heart for all the peoples of this earth. You see, God chose Abraham and his descendants for a reason. They were chosen for a reason. It wasn't because they were worthy. It wasn't because they were righteous. It wasn't because they were a great nation. They were chosen for a reason. So what was that reason? Okay, let's turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3. "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel.'" Jacob and Israel are the same person. "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." Now he's saying, out of the whole earth, you will be my treasured possession. You will be something. He says, you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This idea of kingdom of priests, what does that mean? I just want you to understand here. The priests had two main responsibilities. They had a lot of responsibilities, but their two main responsibilities is this: instruction and obedience. Instruction to lead people to God, and obedience to model what a relationship with God looks like. Instruction and obedience. The priests were able to give instructions to lead people to God and to model what it looked like to have a relationship with God, what it looked like to be a person that followed after God. And God is saying that Israel was to be a nation that will be able to teach others and lead people to God and model what a relationship with God looks like. And on top of that, he says they were to be a holy nation, a nation that is holy. Holiness just means to be set apart for God's purposes. That's what holy is about. So to be set apart for God's purposes, to be separated for God's purposes. So here's what I want to come to. Chosen does not mean favoritism. Chosen means chosen for a purpose. And chosen means responsibility. Notice that God says, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. You see, obedience and faith was a prerequisite for being God's treasured possession. Obedience and faith were a prerequisite for being God's treasured possession. You see, Israel was to be a nation that followed God and modeled what it looked like to have God as their leader, as their king. And they were supposed to be the light to the rest of the world. And there were times when they were, and there were times when they weren't. But there's a really amazing statement that Paul says in Romans. He says this in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 through 29. He says, "A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not the written code." Did you get that? He's saying a Jew is not one that is a descendant, physical descendant, but one who responds in faith and obedience to God. God's desire has always been about the heart. Man looks on the outward things, but God looks upon the heart. God wants to give us a new heart, a heart that's alive to God, not a dead heart that can't respond to God. He wants to give us a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. He wants to give us the ability to respond and live for God. And Peter picks up this theme again in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says this, and he's referring to the church. He's referring to the believers of God, the followers of Christ. He says this, but you are a chosen people. You hear that? The same thing? A royal priesthood. Kingdom of priests, a holy nation, God's special possessions, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Did you know that if you are a believer, you are part of a chosen people? But not for favoritism, chosen for a purpose. Chosen to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. If we have experienced the salvation of God in our lives, then our purpose in this life is to proclaim what God has done. Our purpose in this life is to proclaim what God has done, is to be witnesses of his wonderful work in our lives. I mean, we cannot get wrapped up in our personal cares and our needs. There's a part of us that sometimes we get wrapped up in our own personal needs and cares and everything, and we forget to see the big picture of what God's purpose is for our lives, for our salvation. It is so that we can witness and proclaim God's mercy, God's greatness, God's wonderful salvation. And it means that we must give our lives away for that purpose so that we can really experience the abundant life that God actually intends for us. The walls have been broken down by Christ's death. There is not a Jew or Gentile that separates us. It doesn't mean that we don't have ethnicities, but it doesn't separate us from God's grace and God's kingdom. God wants people from every tribe and nation to come to him. He wants the poor. He wants the rich. He wants the short, the tall, the hardened, and not so hardened. We don't make determinations of people by their outward conditions or outward signs. We don't prejudge people if they are ready for the gospel. Our responsibility is just to share the good news with them. We are chosen to live out that purpose in this life. I want to say this. If we don't understand, if we do not understand how good God is, we cannot overflow in our proclamation of his praises. We will not want to share with people. We will not really be invested in taking the message out to other people. What we will be concerned about is our circle and our lives in this circle. But when we realize how great God is, how awesome God is, then our praises will overflow and we will proclaim how great God is. I want to share with you something that, and end on this. You know, a lot of times we talk about the greatness and the powerful God that we live, we worship. God is powerful. God is incredibly sovereign. He does so much. He can do anything he wants because he's the most powerful being in this world. He can do anything he wants. because he's the most powerful being in this world. But he chooses to act only according to his character. He can just do what he wants, but he acts according to his character. And what I've really come to appreciate about God's character is this, that he is powerful. And yet, to redeem rebellious people like us, to bring us back into the kingdom that we've gone astray, he would go to the length of a cross. That God the Son would die on the cross. This is a God that can do all things, but he chooses to die on the cross so he can win us back to him. This is an incredible God that we serve. This is an awesome God. He went through such lengths. He didn't need to do that, but he did because he loved us. And if we really understand that he's taken us out of darkness and into the light, and that this God is so loving, so caring, that he let people spit on him, mock him, make fun of him, crucify him. When I think about that and I see the cross, I just think, what an awesome God we serve. He wins us over by his love. He has all the power, but he wins us over by his love. We love him because he first loved us. And he went to such great lengths to buy your salvation. And our response should be, we are chosen for a reason, to proclaim the wonders of his love, the greatness of his love. Let's do that. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for your word. I pray, Father, that Stonebridge will get a glimpse of what Peter got a glimpse of what an incredible God you are. That you are not the God of the Jews, you are not the God of the Gentiles, but you are a God for all people. And that you desire all of us to come to you. And that we are chosen for a reason. That we are people that proclaim your goodness, your greatness, and your salvation, the forgiveness of sins. That we can be born again. Our souls can be born again, Father, to be able to walk with you. What an incredible God you are. You are so awesome. And we give you praise. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.